So let us turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. As we look at our text this morning, hospitality is something that's dear to my heart. For the last 6 or so years, I've been leading a ministry called Salam 2.0, which is all about witness and dialogue with our Muslim neighbors, and hospitality is an important pillar of that. I know that this church is also involved in acts of hospitality towards your neighbors. And so it is a good topic this morning to look at. So we're going to look at a biblical perspective on hospitality as the Holy Spirit leads us forwards. So reading from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest in each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world where people are moving around the globe. And in fact, one of the transitions that I'm involved in my work is a focus from just Muslims to really peoples of the diaspora. Now, diaspora, I'm finding, is a new word for us, but diaspora is really all the people who have been displaced from their home and moved to someplace else, whether internally within their own country or internationally. So we have this tremendous mixing of peoples in the diaspora, and many of them are coming to Canada. And a big part of our reaction to that, of course, is hospitality. Recently, my youngest daughter got married. We have 4 children. 2 are married now. So our youngest daughter got married, and she got married in the Crow's Nest Pass, so out in Alberta. So if you've ever been there, it's a really beautiful place. Well, afterwards, we had a little bit of time, my wife and I, so we went up Highway 95, I think it is, through Radium Hot Springs, and then I think it's Highway 93 that goes on to Banff. And as we were driving along the highway, we reached this lookout point. Beautiful lookout over the Kootenai River, and just lovely. And we had been in the hot springs, so we had been soaking in this hot water. We were very thirsty. We were standing there looking at this beautiful scene, and there was a couple beside us who had stopped their car, and they shared with us that they were fairly new Canadians. They were from Pakistan, living in Calgary. And they were eating watermelon. And one of their little kids came over and said, "You know, would you like some watermelon?" And, you know, right away my reaction is, well, you know, I don't really want to be a bother. I don't want to impose myself on these people, right? Have you ever had that? But my wife and I were so thirsty, we took a piece of the watermelon. And we were eating the watermelon. And then I happened to say, "I'm thankful for this watermelon," because my wife and I were actually quite thirsty after being in the hot springs. Then the wife of this couple immediately goes to their car and pulls out a big cooler and gets out 2 ice-cold bottles of water and gives them to us. And this is kind of how it went. Now, the one problem that we encountered, though, was we were eating watermelon with seeds, and I was just so tempted to spit those seeds out. And so I started spitting mice to see how far I could spit it, right? And then their kids started spitting their seeds. But then there were some other people over there who were kind of scowling at us, maybe because it's a national park. I don't know. Anyway, so then I kind of felt bad. The mother said, no more spitting. So that was the end of that. But how wonderful that we had this interaction. And I kind of regret that my first thoughts were, oh no, you know, I'm okay. I don't need anything. But it was wonderful that we did, that they offered hospitality and that we accepted it. It was a very special moment. But of course, we have very theological reasons, don't we, for both accepting hospitality and giving hospitality. And I want to start, first of all, with our Trinitarian God. And that's where hospitality starts, right? It starts within the very Trinity of God. So as the little girl approached us, my first reaction was, no, it's okay, right? It's okay. But what do we learn from this passage in Acts chapter 2? We learn that God is a God of abundance, right? That God pours out these languages abundantly. I mean, the whole list goes on and on. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Cretans, Arabs. The whole world is in some ways touched by this act of the Spirit that happens. This wonderful diversity of languages and cultures. Ethnic backgrounds are mixed together. It's an amazing event. It's so amazing event that it says in our passage that they were perplexed and amazed. They asked one another, what does this mean? Some even thought they were drunk because they had never seen anything like this before. It was an amazing event as God pours out his Spirit. And as you know, if you've learned another language, I served overseas in West Africa, so I had to learn a couple languages to serve there. How humbling it is, right, to learn a language. When you learn a language, you go back to kindergarten, don't you? You get on the bus, you can hardly know what to say to get from one place to another. It's difficult, right? And languages divide us, don't they? When people come from other countries to Canada, the biggest challenge is, of course, learning English. It's difficult for them unless they've learned it overseas before coming. It's a real challenge. And yet here God is pouring out his Spirit and they are speaking languages. And these are simple Galileans, right? It's even mentioned in our text. They're not scholars. They're not linguists. They haven't been through the SIL training program. No, they are just simple Galileans, disciples of Jesus. And suddenly they're speaking these languages because God pours out his Spirit abundantly on his people. And how validating that must have felt for those people who heard their own languages, right? Many people who were probably invalidated again and again and again because of the languages they spoken were for the first time validated and encouraged. At Pentecost, Babel, going back to the Old Testament, is reversed, right? The theologian Miroslav Volf, in his book Exclusion and Embrace, says that Babel led from one language to many languages, right? There was a scattering of people. But in this case, the Holy Spirit helps all to understand each other, not with one language, so it's not a going back to Babel in that sense, but the many understanding their own languages. Wolf points out that the Spirit overcomes the confusion of Babel not by a return to one language, cultural uniformity, we're all the same, but by delighting in cultural diversity. Do you see that? The many languages all have a place. The many languages all are understood. And even those who were, in fact, were voiceless before now are heard and have a voice. And those on the margins are heard, maybe for the first time. So it points out to what an abundant God we have, who pours out his Spirit, who doesn't work in scarcity, but who works in diversity and abundance and blessing. So that there's, to get back to this children's message, pennies for all. Pennies for all. So the beauty of the Trinity, in terms of thinking about this, starting in the very Godhead, is that God is hospitality within himself, isn't he? Within the very Trinity, the members of the Trinity work together. They are independent, and yet they work together. They are connected together. This, theologically, it's called perichoresis, this connection in the Trinity. The members of the Trinity are independent, yet they do not work without the involvement of the others. That is how our triune God works. So this is an intrinsic hospitality in God that spills over, and in this case, through his Spirit to his people. That's a beautiful thing. The movement of the Holy Spirit leads us into other tongues and other cultures and diversity and understanding and dialogue and peacemaking and hospitality. We make space for others to rub shoulders in a generous and hospitable way. And we live in a world that's increasingly pluralistic. That's why this is so important today. It's not the world of 20 or 30 years ago. The world is changing quickly. In fact, we see pushback, don't we? In our societies against globalization and against some of these movements. And yet it continues to go forward as people are dispersed around the world. People that speak other tongues and people that follow other faith traditions. Amos Young, in his book on hospitality, looks at it from a Pentecostal perspective and notes increasingly that in the worldwide church, we have had to focus more and more on dialogue in a pluralistic society. And in fact, if you look at the different themes of the World Council of Churches, that has slowly moved from witness of Christians to men of other faiths, which is somewhat exclusionary, to the 1977 theme, dialogue in community. So many are realizing that evangelism involves dialogue. It involves speaking the truth of Jesus, but it also involves listening to the other, learning from their experience, trying to understand what it's like to be them, what their worldview is. And the Holy Spirit makes safe space for us to do that, to meet strangers, to welcome strangers, to resist having an agenda for them, but to welcome them into our space and to really hear them. That's what hospitality is all about. But sometimes following the Spirit, especially into these intercultural, interreligious kinds of things, can be risky. I don't want to downplay that here and make it sound like it's all so easy. So that's our second point. The Spirit leads us into adventure in this area. This is an adventure. Some of us are more comfortable than others, I know, with this topic. Some of us are just more comfortable meeting strangers, whether it's because you're perhaps an extrovert. I'm more of an introvert. It's not always easy for me, but I have an advantage in that I lived in another culture, so that I have some cross-cultural understanding. So, you know, we all bring our gifts to it. But the fact is, hospitality is risky. The ancient Greeks considered hospitality part of being civilized. Of course, this tradition of hospitality goes back, way back into the ancient world. The Greeks and the Romans encouraged the welcoming of a stranger, and in fact, they called it theoxenia, or the welcoming of God in the stranger. That when you welcome a stranger, you may be welcoming a god. In Roman culture, Cicero and Ovid mention hospitality as a divine responsibility. And of course, biblically, we know that hospitality goes way back into the Old Testament as we see Abraham welcoming the three visitors and the kind of hospitality that he gave to them. But at all times, hospitality has been risky. Because when you welcome a stranger, by definition, a stranger is someone you do not know. So you don't know what's going to happen when you welcome the stranger. You don't know what they're going to do, honestly, right? That's why we sometimes hold back, I think. I was moved at a recent presentation of a pastor of a Chinese Alliance church in Toronto. This church in Toronto began an outreach to their neighbors. They looked at their neighborhood in Scarborough and noticed there's many, many South Asians. And so they started developing programs to reach out to these South Asians. And he was given a particular family from Afghanistan to reach out to. And this family from Afghanistan invited him over for dinner. Now, because of all the conflict in Afghanistan and everything, you know, he'd heard a lot of very scary things. And so he shared with us that before he went over for dinner, his prayer was this. He said, "Lord, I am going there for supper. My life is in your hands. If I die, I die." Honestly, that's what he prayed. So in the event when he went to this house, he found there was no danger. In fact, the people were very hospitable. In true Afghan style, they had laid out a carpet on the floor and they had spread the food out all over their living room floor. A feast. The only danger he was in was the danger of overeating. And he was very happy to experience their hospitality. And sometimes I think it's harder actually to be a guest than to be a host. Because when we host people, we have some control. When we're a guest, we really give up that control, don't we? We don't know what to expect. We have to go with the Spirit and in prayer that God will use those opportunities to help us make connections with other people, particularly strangers. One of the things that we've been encouraging in Salaam 2.0 is for people to get to know their Muslim neighbors. And one of the ways that we've done that is we've hosted visits to mosques so people can learn what Muslims do in the mosque, how they worship. And oftentimes it's very helpful because then when they go to the mosque, people realize, okay, they have very different ways of worshiping God. They have very different ways of understanding God, but they are people like us. I went to the mosque in Hamilton on the mountain once. And if you've been in a mosque, you know that when you go in the mosque, you take off your shoes, right? It's a sign of respect. And so I took off my shoes. I was walking around the mosque, and then I realized I had to go to the bathroom. Now, I was really worried because I was in my socks, and the floor was a little wet, and I was standing at the door of the bathroom wondering what to do. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, came a man with slippers who gave me slippers to put on so I could go into the bathroom. That's the kind of hospitality that I've experienced when I go to the mosque. But certainly in the Christian tradition, we have also a strong desire to practice hospitality, don't we? We have a strong desire to put ourselves out there for the other. In fact, it's really at the very heart of God, isn't it? It's part of his triune nature, but it's also part of living out the Christian life, to welcome the stranger, to be interested in the stranger, to dwell with the stranger. In fact, the church father Augustine said, to acknowledge the duty of hospitality, for by this some have attained unto God. So let's talk about that now finally as our third point this morning, that is welcoming the stranger, because that's what the Bible calls us to do. It calls us to welcome the stranger. But I find it lamentable today that there's so much pushback against welcoming the stranger. Now I know that it has become politicized, and I don't want to focus on that so much this morning. I want to focus on the practice of hospitality, the practice of God's people towards the other. Now in Luke 14, Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet. The first invitees have refused, so the master tells the servant to go out into the streets and invite the poor, right? You know the story, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And while on the one hand Jesus is speaking to his Jewish compatriots about their refusal to hear and accept the kingdom of God, he's also speaking something about the nature of the kingdom of God, isn't he? He's also saying that they are welcome, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. They're welcome in the kingdom. The kingdom is theirs. And Paul, in Romans 12, talks about living out the love of Jesus. And in that particular passage, he calls us to practice hospitality. That's the NIV word. Actually, the word in the Greek is stronger. It's pursue. The word is pursue hospitality, actively pursue hospitality. And in fact, from verse 13 to verse 14, Paul links two words together, the root word meaning to pursue, with those who are persecuting the Christians. Because I guess if you pursue someone relentlessly, if you pursue them enough, you begin to persecute them. So we have this interesting juxtaposition of these two words with the same root in Romans 12, 13, and 14 that gives me the impression that Paul is saying pursue hospitality even with your enemies, or for sure, strangers in your midst. That is what God calls us to do, to pursue hospitality actively. Practicing hospitality, both hosting and being a guest, means that we have to put ourselves out there, that we have to actively reach out, whether it's reaching out through food, because that's one of the major ways that we provide hospitality, isn't it, to our neighbors. And I was once again impressed, there was so much development as I drove here this morning happening in Waterdown. I know there's probably always development, but I see lots since the last time I came here. So many opportunities to reach out and provide hospitality. But what I want to encourage you this morning is to also reach out to those people of other faith traditions as they move here as well. And don't be afraid of them, but seek to get to know them. But it can be uncomfortable. I was 2 years ago now, I guess it was, in the Hindu temple in Hamilton. Did you know there's a Hindu temple on 20 Road? It actually about... was it now more than 10 years ago, I guess, it burned down, right? There was a terrible situation of arson, somehow linked to confusion around 9/11. So it burned down, and then because of their beliefs, they took the idols that were burnt and they sunk them in Lake Ontario because they see them as living beings. So we went to the Hindu temple, we had a tour, we saw the idols, and I can tell you it's uncomfortable, right? As biblical Christians, we know idolatry is wrong. Again and again, the prophets proclaim that it's wrong. So it made me very uncomfortable to be in the Hindu temple. And yet I was glad to go and learn. I was glad to make connections. My only regret was we really only had a tour from the temple president and the new priest who had just come from India and couldn't speak any English. So what were you missing out there? Connection to real people. All we saw were the idols. Because I think the connection comes when we relate to people who are made in the very image of God. All people are made in the image of God. And it's when we connect with people that we begin to make that connection. Contrast that to last year when we went to a Sikh temple. Now there's a Sikh temple on Old Guelph Road, so that's not that far from here. It's a smaller temple. So we thought that we would go to the temple, bring a group of people from, we were doing a missions training called Hamilton Challenge. We thought this would work out really well because we would bring the people to the Sikh temple and then we would eat there. Because part of Sikh belief, it's a reform movement out of Hinduism, is that there's no caste. One of the ways they show that is they eat together. They have a communal meal called a langar. So we thought, well, we'll just show up there. And we had arranged this, by the way. We had worked this all out with somebody at the temple. But we thought we would show up there, have a tour, and then eat. And then we would have fed our participants as well. So it would have worked out so well. Well, when we got there, the person that we had made all the arrangements with went to BC and dropped the ball. So it was kind of like, oh my goodness. Thankfully, we had a former Hindu Sikh pastor who leads a church in Brampton who could speak the language there, Urdu, I think it was, or Punjabi. And he was able to sort of talk with them and straighten it all out. Because we were really wondering, okay, what are we going to do? Well, all of a sudden, there was somebody going out to get some Indian fast food for us. A whole bunch of ladies were called in at the last minute to start cooking the meal. Amazing. And then we sat down and we had a chance to talk to the different Sikh people in their community room about what they believed, about what we believed. And we had lots of time because we were waiting a little bit longer than we thought for this meal. And in the end, we had a wonderful meal that they prepared for us. We did a tour and we saw the Sikh temple. But we had a chance to connect with people. We had a chance one-on-one to deal with people who were made in the image of God. And so that, I think, was a more beneficial time and one I want to really encourage us to do. One of the things that we're doing through an organization that I work with, the Canadian Network of Ministries to Muslims, CNMM, it's a bit of a long name that we're going to change, I think, because it's too long. But anyways, Canadian Network of Ministries to Muslims, one of the things we're doing is across Canada, we're encouraging churches to think about their local mosque, to pray for their local mosque, to learn the name of the imam, to pray for the imam. So we're asking churches to start thinking about their neighbors that way and to pray for them. And for some, I know that's going to be a bit of a stretch, but it's the beginning of relationship, right? When you pray for somebody, you begin to care about them. And I think especially in light of the attack that happened in Mississauga on the Muslim man, that as Christians, we need to do this. We need to be thinking about particularly our Muslim neighbors. So as we connect on a human, image of God way, as we provide hospitality, as we come into dialogue, then we begin to do what God wants us to do in our time. Because these are special times. This is a Kairos time, I think, that God is leading us into. And I think from our Reform perspective, we have a good theological foundation to do that. Believing that there is one way to God through Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. And yet, having an openness to learning about the other. To wanting to know their experience. Abraham Kuyper very famously said that in the public square, we need to have all faith groups speaking together. Because if we don't have all faith groups speaking together, then what happens is one group will become hegemonic. That there will always be a tendency for any group, any ideology in society to want power. And so we need lots of different voices in the public square, including Christian voices, Muslim voices, Jewish voices, Hindu voices, speaking together, especially in areas where secularity encroaches on religious rights. And so as we think about that together, we have lots of opportunity to dialogue. But from the firm foundation that Jesus is the way and that we put our trust in him and that he is our only comfort in life and in death. So we have a strong foundation to present the good news of the gospel, but through dialogue, through interactions. And one of the good things about that is we explain clearly is that many people who are coming to Canada don't know much about Christianity. I think Muslims in particular have many misunderstandings. Buddhists have many misunderstandings about Christianity, especially in our secular society today. And one of the big ones is, and I often encourage churches to think about this, as you provide hospitality to people from other faith traditions, many of them will think that you are gaining merit, that you are impressing God, that you are doing that so that you have a better place on that final day, that final judgment day, or perhaps in the next round, in the reincarnation cycle, whatever beliefs they have. And so it's really important that we speak out, I think, because as Christians, we can also fall into that, can't we? We can fall into this idea that we're trying to impress God, that we're doing good works, that we're earning a better place in heaven, and we begin to forget that we are saved by grace through Jesus Christ, not by works, but by faith, so that no one can boast, and that out of the gratitude we have for being saved through Jesus, for having our sins forgiven, that we reach out in love and hospitality, right? And so it's important that people know who come and receive your hospitality that you're not doing it for merit because the merit's already been provided by Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it's really important that we verbalize. Yes, acts of compassion are important, but please verbalize why you do things. Share your experience. Remember, testimony is the best way of sharing faith in a postmodern secular society. Because it's your experience that speaks to truth, that's been guarded by the Christian church for centuries and centuries, right? Revealed through God's word. And so as we verbalize our salvation, remember, testimony, what God has done for you, is always best. It's always best. So we do acts of compassion, we're generous, hospitable, but because we are saved out of gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us, and that we continue to remember what Jesus has done and proclaim that. And so we're reminded of that. There's no other religion, as far as I know, where God freely gives his grace like he does in Christianity. Oh, there is talk about mercy. There's talk about judgment. There's talk about compassion in other religious traditions. But it is only in Christianity that God gives of himself freely for our salvation. And that's why it's so important that we share that. So biblical hospitality, as the Spirit leads us, is a tremendous gift to our community. And the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome those anxieties that we might have about the stranger, to take risks, to put ourselves in a position of being both host and guest. And we have a God who pours out abundantly. There's no reason to worry. It's not a worry about scarcity. It's just a love because we are poured out so abundantly upon by God. And that's why we can go into hospitality and we can just give freely as God's people. So people of God, we live in interesting times. The need is out there. God is calling us to action as his people. And I'd like to just conclude by reviewing what we've learned this morning. Hospitality arises out of the very Trinitarian nature of God, out of the Godhead itself. Spirit-led hospitality is an adventure. Yes, there are risks. I acknowledge that. But the Spirit is with us. And Spirit-led hospitality makes room for the stranger, welcomes the stranger, listens to the stranger, tries to understand the stranger while also sharing the love that God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and sharing that openly and freely as the Spirit leads. So may the Lord lead you by the power of his Holy Spirit into this adventure of hospitality. Let us pray together. Father God, we give you thanks that you've placed us in this time. Yes, these times are uncertain. As we read the news, we are struck again by how much change is happening and how much fear there is out there. But we also know that you lead us powerfully with your Spirit, and we continue to look for that as we give and receive hospitality to and from our neighbors in our community. May you bless your people in these times, we pray. And may you help us to be your witnesses for Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.